gradually becoming less and less relaxing ever since getting. We played Old Soldier 2 in band.
Yeah.
Because now it's my best. It never leaves.
Thank you.
morning.
I hope everybody had a safe and happy 4th of July and remembered what it was really all about. We're joyously extend a warm welcome to all of us and all the visitors. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you are a visitor and you would like more information on our church, please see one of our ushers before you leave. The beautiful flowers today, and they really are beautiful, are in honor of God's word from 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is of the Lord is, there is freedom. There won't be a grief share group today due to the holiday weekend, and it will resume again next Sunday. But there will be having Bible study tonight, The Risk Takers, The Adventure of Walking by Faith at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. This Thursday is a community meal from 5 to 6:30 p.m. On the menu is baked potato, the trimmings, salad, and, of course, dessert. Also, Laundry Ministry met this past week and gave $90 out and they received some blessings themselves from the people there as well as blessing the people that are there. It's a really wonderful. If you've never done it, you receive as much blessing from it as you give. VBS Bible Study by Vacation Bible School, July 27th. Through the 30th, you can register on the website, and there are registration forms in the narthex. Please take a few and invite your neighbors. We need you to make VBS happen. Please see Beth Knowles if you would like to be involved. We are in need of empty two-liter bottles to make scuba packs for VBS. You can drop by the church office during the week or put them in the narthex on Sundays. We'll be collecting non-perishable food items until the end of summer to help make sure no child in our community goes hungry. These will be given to Nourish Up. I think that takes the place of loaves and fishes. I'm not sure, but I think it does. You can place donations in the narthex or the education building. You can place your offerings in our offering plates at the communion table or in the narthex before or after worship. There's also a QR code available in the bulletin and Pewrex to make an online donation anytime at your convenience. Thank you for supporting our mission here at Cook's Church. I would like to take this minute of your time to thank this caring family here at this church. I had some lifetime emergencies happen the past couple of weeks that got taken care of through the helping hands and the caring people in our church. And Aiden and I want to thank you, thank you, thank you. You know who you are, and God knows who you are. We are blessed to have the people in our community and this congregation that we have. Thank you. Now we would like to pass the peace.
All right, let's return to our seats and prepare for the singing of our praise songs.
Good morning.
Yeah.
I'm just going to come back up.
All right.
Okay.
An unscheduled guest.
Uh-oh. An unscheduled guest. Okay.
Just for a minute.
Morning.
Good morning.
Didn't expect this, did you? I just want to say happy birthday, America. That's what this time is about. And, you know, wasn't too long ago, we were a brand new nation. And here we are. Just the best country in the world. Happy birthday.
I shouldn't have sat y'all. We're going to sing.
Yeah, I wondered why he was doing that. But
all right. Our first song is one of the standing foundational songs, God of Our Fathers.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies.
Country, it's very apropos that we sing about our country.
Mm-hmm.
home. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
We will not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
Our Father in heaven knows what we need before we ask.
We come to him with hearts open and hands empty.
Let us worship God, the God who calls us his beloved children.
We worship him in spirit and in truth.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty God, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, out of the bondage into glorious freedom. As we gather in your presence this morning, open our hearts to receive your word with joy. Help us to lay aside every pretense and performance, every burden of trying to earn what you have freely given. Transform us by your spirit as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May we leave this place not as we came, but as the people set free to live boldly for your kingdom, serving one another in love and walking confidently as your beloved children. We ask this in the strong and holy and everlasting name of Jesus Christ, who has indeed set us free from sin and death forever. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says. And it's a way of giving attention to our frequent occasion of lapsing back into sin. It goes on to say, though, that God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sin and forgive us of our unrighteousness as we confess it. And so that's why we take this moment in our worship service every week to corporately pray a prayer of confession, and also to silently unburden ourselves in our hearts so that we can take to God those things that weigh us down. We pray this prayer of confession, expecting not to find God's condemnation at the end of it, but instead encounter the goodness of his manifold mercies, the ones that are new every morning according to Lamentations. So join me as we pray together our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Gracious God, we confess that we have sought approval from others rather than from you, and trusted in our own efforts instead of resting in Christ. Forgive us for turning your gift of grace into a burden of works. Set us free to live as your beloved children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a wonderful truth, a truth that can never be robbed from you, never be stolen. It is, in fact, your inheritance kept safe in heaven. The good news is this, that despite what we've done, that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has atoned for our sin and has set aside the penalty for our transgressions of the law. In Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness of our sins and friendship and fellowship with God forever. So I say to you now, friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us rise and sing what we believe.
Believe.
please be seated, and if we could invite the kids to come forward for a time with Mr. Stanford that's just for them.
Here we go. Okay, good morning. How's everybody today? Okay, I'm going to start off. Do you know what we're celebrating this past weekend? What did we have? Anybody?
Parade.
You had parade, okay. Do you know what that parade was for? You heard of the 4th of July. That's what we just had, the 4th of July, which is a nation's celebration of our birth, our birthday. Just like you have a birthday, the nation has a birthday. Do what? Okay. 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 Let me ask you something. Let me ask you, can you tell me some words that you've heard that goes along with tadpole? Not yet. Some words that go along with the 4th of July. And I'll start by an easy word that relates to the 4th of July. How about hot dogs? Did you have hot dogs? Okay, you had a hot dog for the 4th, right? What else? You said a parade earlier. Okay, can you say something? Think of something else. Ask a friend. Ask a friend. Fireworks. Fireworks. There we go. That's right.
I did fireworks at Mom's house.
You did? You had fireworks at Mom's house? Okay. What else did you have?
I saw fireworks at the neighbor's house.
Okay. Your neighbors had fireworks? We actually had some more in our neighborhood last night, too. But I'm going to get to some other words that we talk about during this time of year celebrating our birthday. Our birthday is celebrated not only for the nation, the birthday of the nation, but we celebrate our freedom. And we're celebrating this freedom from the country of America being free to do what we live here and being free. But Jesus had another word for freedom and another meaning. And Jesus' meaning is if you follow Jesus, and you ever heard this phrase, he is the way, the truth, and the light, nobody becomes before the God except through Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, he will give you that freedom to be free in the spiritual world. You may still be bondage here on the earth, but in the spiritual world and everlasting life, you will have eternal life in God. Okay, will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for this country. Thank you for this holiday. The celebration. But more especially, thank you for Jesus. And the freedom he leads us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Our special this morning is nothing but the blood, and when it comes to freedom, the blood sets us free. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Allison and Jessica. We come now into a time of reading God's word and its proclamation. And as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Let us join together in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you and the world you so deeply love. In this time of reading and proclamation of your word, God, stir within us the desire to know your freedom fully, the freedom to love others as we love ourselves. Give us that grace that enables us to see beyond our noses and into the world beyond, learning and trusting you and finding in you the desire to do more good in this world for your people. Bless us now in this reading and proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is Psalm 32. You can find it on page 549 in your pew Bible or behind me. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and with my loving eyes on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm doing something a little different today. The topic is one of my favorite ones. It's Christian freedom. This sense that we are free in Christ to do and be the people that he's created us to be. But because this topic requires a good deal of precision, I'm going to read a sermon today that I prepared, and instead of just kind of wandering around. So it'll be a little different, but I think it'll be good. So let us come now into our reading from Galatians. I read Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Hear now the word of our Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's been 249 years since the founders of our nation signed a document which continues to shape the course of our history. On the 4th of July, the Continental Congress gathered together to put their signatures on the Declaration of Independence. In it, we find words many of us memorized in grade school. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In composing these words and fighting with England, what the founders of this nation were after was freedom, the freedom to govern themselves and to no longer be held accountable to a foreign king. The Declaration of Independence breathed life into a nation already engaged in war. The young country was founded this weekend upon a principle which in every age, across thousands of people, years, people have hoped for. The desire for freedom didn't begin with the Declaration of Independence, though. It seems to be woven into the fabric of human life that we all yearn to breathe free. 3,000 years before Thomas Jefferson put pen to paper, the Hebrew people longed for freedom in Egypt. God sent a man named Moses. While Pharaoh wished to keep God's people in slavery, Moses stood up and said, and I won't sing it to you, "Let my people go." Fast forward another 1,000 years, and we'll find the Jewish people yet again enslaved under another tyrannous ruler. This time it's the Roman Empire, as well as all those other powers and principalities, as Paul calls them, that kept God's people shackled. Yet again, God acted to liberate his people by sending Jesus Christ into the world. In his very first sermon, Jesus Christ announced his mission to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and to let the oppressed go free. Jesus Christ came bringing a new kind of freedom, one that was far more precious than freedom from the Romans. Jesus Christ came to liberate us from our two worst enemies. Jesus Christ came to free us and died upon a cross to liberate us from sin and death. And it points to the very heart of God's nature that such a thing simply had to be done, because as his creation, we need to be free. God alone created us. He made us in his image. If he wanted to, God could have designed us to be mere robots and puppets programmed to do precisely what he wished. But he didn't do that. Instead, he created us, allowing us to bear his image. And you see, God is utterly and completely free to do anything he'd like. Being fashioned in his image means that we should, as humans, always breathe free. Freedom is stitched into every fiber of our existence for no other reason than we are entirely a creation of an almighty God. But as we're all painfully aware, something happened which warped us, stripped us of our freedom. Being God's good creation, not puppets, but free in every regard, we chose to sin. Sowing our oats, we used our freedom to flaunt God's sole prohibition in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve partook of that bitter fruit. From that point forward until Jesus Christ, we will no longer really free. We could sin distorts us to the point where we can no longer of our own accord do what's right. John Calvin calls this total depravity. St. Augustine, generations before, called it the brokenness of our free will. By this, he meant that our wills are no longer free because apart from God, we'll always do things that distort God's image in us. But Jesus Christ changed the dynamic. Christ came and unleashed us from the captivity of sin. He freed us from bondage to anything and everything. Any power that tries to exert a hold over us no longer has the means to do so. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And yet the history of our Christian lives illuminates a different picture at times, doesn't it? Freed from sin, we still find ourselves longing for our own old ways or familiar vices. It's the reason why we sometimes believe we have to earn our way into heaven. It's the reason, as Paul writes in Romans, that we know the good, and yet at the very same time, we don't do it. And it shouldn't surprise us, really. The Bible shows us how quickly God's people find themselves gravitating back to their former ways. We either take Christ's freedom and try to negate it by binding ourselves to rules and regulations, or we think that we can do anything we'd like whenever we'd like. As they say, old habits die hard. Just consider Exodus. Less than 2 months removed from the miraculous parting of the water, the mud of the Red Sea still caked upon their feet, the Jewish people desire nothing but to return to their lives in slavery. They even say it, saying, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread." The people longed to return to the old. Paul saw the same dynamic happening in the churches of Galatia. In perhaps Paul's least peaceful letter, he cries out against the Galatians. He even goes so far as to call them dogs at one point in the letter, calling for castrations even. The reason he's so mad is that a false gospel was being proclaimed to the people of Galatia. This warped gospel made baptism a subordinate ritual to maintaining the Jewish laws. In other words, you got baptized so that you could be circumcised. To Paul's mind, this was a gateway back into legalism and law abidance. If you failed to adhere to the Torah laws, you'd bring about God's wrath. In Paul's opinion, this was a practice of Christianity which would render Christ's death on the cross meaningless. And you see, Paul knew the power that God had unleashed there on Calvary. The power was freedom. The one single necessary act for our freedom was accomplished by Jesus Christ. Christ's atoning death cut us free from the demands of the law. He took upon himself all our sins so that we might be forever emancipated from the need to atone for them, thus preparing the way for us into eternal life. Sadly, though, a familiar hell is somewhere always more preferable to us than an unknown paradise, and sometimes we find ourselves back in bondage through the strangest of means. We find our way back into slavery to sin by abusing the very freedoms that God gave us. And again, we see deep scriptural parallels. The people of God did this in the Old Testament over and over again. They took their election as God's people as a permit to do whatever they pleased. God sent prophets to correct the people of this notion, often to little or no avail. St. Paul preaches against the same dynamics, telling the Corinthian Christians that emancipation that Christ shared with them isn't a freedom to simply do whatever feels good, expecting God's forgiveness. I think here in America, many of us are caught in two strangely familiar predicaments when it comes to Christian freedom. On the one hand, we've got so many folks out there who are trying to earn their way into heaven. Feeling uncertain about their salvation, they work their hands to the bones and counsel others to do the same, desperately trying to appease what they perceive as an angry and vengeful God. They've run away from Christian freedom just like the Hebrew people, just like the Galatians. I'm reminded in this of a story that made the news several years ago. It was a rather sad story about a man who'd spent the better part of 20 years in prison. But then one day, the parole board told him he was free to go, that his debt to society was fully paid. But within a week, the man was arrested while trying to rob a bank. Well, he wasn't really trying to rob a bank, as it would turn out. The bank teller he tried to rob told reporters afterwards that he actually instructed her to ring the silent alarm before giving him the cash. Then he told her that he would simply wait in the bank's lobby until police could arrive and arrest him again. Given freedom, sometimes people seek the comfort of bondage for no other reason than it's familiar. And it's unfortunate that there are all too many pastors and denominations which meet this need. They say things like, if you do this or don't do that, then everyone knows you're going to HE double hockey sticks. They look out and see an ocean of damned people that they need to save by scaring them into doing things. Obedience to rules is preached as the keys to the kingdom, not Christ alone and him crucified. These people ignore their freedom and make their way back into slavery. Still others hear of Christian freedom and take it in the opposite but equally wrong direction. They've taken the freedom Christ gives us to mean they're free to do what they'd like. If Christ really takes away all our sins, they think, then we're free to do and say and act in any way that we'd like. Everything's okay because we're freed from punishment by God's grace. Sadly, there are several denominations that cater to this outlook as well. The gospel is merely a means to your personal fulfillment, they say. Take what you like and leave the rest. You're free to do and be who you want to be. Do whatever feels good to you, no matter what the Bible said. God loves you nonetheless. But we see the effects of this false understanding of Christian freedom. In a complete turnaround from a generation ago, we see the same rates of divorce, infidelity, and dishonesty within Christian communities as within the secular culture. We've taken the freedom for which Christ gave his life, and we've used it as a means to justify our sin. In 1 Corinthians and in Romans and here in Galatians, Paul comes against this understanding of Christian freedom. In Romans 6, he writes this, "What then are we to say? Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound?" His answer, telling, "By no means." Christian freedom isn't a license to do whatever we'd like. Do y'all remember that movie Home Alone? As you may well recall, through a plot contrivance made possible only by Hollywood writers, a family vacations to Europe, leaving behind, strangely, their youngest child. For a while there, he basks in freedom. He eats what he wants, does what he wants, watches what he wants. But do you remember how he's feeling toward the ends of the movie? He's sad and lonely, isn't he? He misses his parents. He even misses eating vegetables and having rules to follow. Somehow his understanding of what freedom offered him was insufficient. I think that's what's going on in so many Christian quarters these days. We've seemingly been liberated from ethics, and we're finding it not to be quite the cup of tea we wanted. We long for something different, something better. Friends, Christ's freedom doesn't call us to lapse back into legalism, nor does Christian freedom mean that we have liberty to engage in immoral behavior, citing God's grace as a justification to do so. So it begs the question, what does Paul mean when he writes, "For freedom, Christ has set you free"? Paul gives us the key to understanding this verse later on in the chapter where he writes this. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Freedom in Christ is a fervent love for our neighbor which flows from faith in the liberating and redeeming love of God. True freedom is freedom for, not a freedom from, the law. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this, "True freedom is faith working through love on account of love, for it's only because of Christ and his liberating and redeeming love that we're free from the punishments of the law. This newly found freedom is immediately translated into freedom for the law of love. Since you are freed from wrath, you actually delight in the law of love, and this delight is manifest in faith and love, faith toward God and fervent love toward neighbor. And in that freedom, we find ourselves more fulfilled than we'd ever been before. And it's because God is leading us closer and closer to being the very people he created us to be, back toward reflecting his image, which is stitched into every one of us through our creation. Have y'all ever tried to use the wrong tool for accomplishing a task, like perhaps using a screwdriver to hammer a nail or a serrated knife to bone a chicken? When you do so, it feels awful. You might get through the task, but you'll promise you'll never do it again. But then later on, you find yourself using the right tool for the same job, a hammer or a sharpened boning knife, and it just feels easy. It feels right and good. That's what Christian freedom is like. When we find ourselves loving our neighbor and being faithful to God, it just feels right. And it should. Those are the very tasks God created for us to enjoy. But I admit, to outside eyes, a Christian life might appear to be the most restrained form of lifestyle imaginable. There are rules we follow, not because we have to, but because we want to. We surrender our time and our money and our energies and offer them lovingly in behalf of our neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ. To the outsider looking in, it might even appear to be the opposite of freedom. After all, there's a lot to do and accomplish. I think I've been here long enough that y'all know I'm not perfect. Today I'd like to share with you a little bit of my testimony, not so much because I think I'm the ideal Christian, but because I love the topic of Christian freedom. I talked to one of my friends who's a bit of an agnostic at lunch right around Easter. I hadn't seen him in a lot of years, and he had a lot of questions about my life. It would help to know that he's a bachelor and has dedicated his life to different tasks. He had so many questions for me about my life. At the end of his litany of questions went on, each one was directed at some aspect of life where I have responsibilities or duties or rules that I follow. Each time I answered yes, his mouth gaped a little wider. Finally, my friend declared this, "With all you've got to do, I can't understand how you don't go crazy." I shared with him the gist of what I testify to you now. 25 years ago, I had the freedom to do and say and go where I'd like. Every day was spent seeking my own best interest. I did what I wanted, when I wanted to do it, and not a moment before. I was accountable to very few people, save a boss at work, perhaps. But you know what? I was miserable. I was restless, irritable, and discontent. These days, I don't get as much time for myself as I'd like. There's always something that I need to do at the end of the day, and there's always a kid to chat with or dinner to fix. But you know what? I've never been happier in my entire life. That's what Christian freedom means to me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord the things that burden our hearts, knowing and trusting that we have and worship a God that not only hears our prayers, but does indeed act on them as well. So we pray, Father God, trusting in your mercy and your power and your providence. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and in faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. Heavenly Father, our first thought is to pray for the victims of the flooding in Texas. And, oh God, we pray for the families of the lost and for the community as a whole. Bless them in this time of sorrow with your presence and with the presence of helping hands provided by the Christian community and beyond. We pray also for all of those who are on our prayer list, including Jenny Dunn, Jack McClure, Marcia Sifford, Patty Brown, Nancy Smith, and all the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. As we close our service, let us remember the freedom that we have in this nation is a freedom that was born and birthed in the mind of God. That there is, in fact, in our freedom, the importance of being created by a free God. In our freedom, we express it through our love to neighbor and to others, and we find ourselves grown stronger by the minute. So I invite you, enjoy your freedom, the freedom to do and be as you please, and at the same time, remember that your freedom calls you to a higher obligation, the obligation to love neighbor as yourself. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.